1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would please. And if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. And we're just going to read just a few verses here for tonight, as we've read this several times already. But we want to continue on this thing of studying the idea of the church and church membership and these types of things for tonight. I'll begin, and you can just follow along with me tonight silently, and we'll begin here in verse, how about verse 8? Let's start at verse 8, go to the end of the chapter there for tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." As we continue to look through the things about being a member of this local church, we kind of left off last week discussing the idea of separation and just what it means to be separate from the world, what it means to draw that line, if you will. And by the way, I spent a whole message last week on one particular topic or one particular doctrine, which is separation. For a reason, because it encompasses a lot of things that are prevalent to relevant to our daily lives. And so that's very important. As we move along, we're going to go through some of these a little bit more quickly, because they have to do with just social things mostly, but also, a few other, spiritual things, as well. So, if we look along to the next item or the next doctrine, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you understand that this is something that is debated amongst even Baptists or certainly other groups. They debate these things. Can I tell you something? There's not really much debate to be had. The Bible's very clear. We have listed Psalm 89, Daniel 2, 1 Thessalonians 1, and Revelation 19, just as a few of the things that have to do in Scripture concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. And so you have to understand that this is up for debate in a way, because even the Jews had this thing all wrong, right? When Jesus came the first time, what did they think was going to happen? Yeah, the king was coming, right? They were going to be freed from the tyranny and oppression and the rule of the Romans. That's kind of what they were expecting. And by the way, they didn't catch what the Bible had to say about that prophecy. Okay? And so this first coming, if you will, of Christ was for him to provide salvation for us. And we know that from the Scriptures. That's something very evident we can see. We have Isaiah 53, etc., that share with us those things that doesn't sound like, if you will, the triumphal entry of a king, right? It's a sacrificial laying down of his life, if you will, taking it up again, ascending up into heaven, providing that victory from death and hell. That was his first intent. And so, likewise, the second advent of Christ is somewhat skewed by people. Let me say that again. Skewed by people. It's not skewed by the Word of God. Okay? If you want to take your Bibles, you can turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But you understand that as we read through the scriptures, we very certainly can know about what God's intentions are. Okay? Why is that important, do you suppose, to know what God's intentions are? Yeah? Okay. Anybody else? No? Okay. Well, it's important because He wants us to know. And so if we know, then we can tell others, right? The whole idea is to pass these things along from generation to generation. And so as we understand the scriptures, learn the scriptures, if you will, search the scriptures, that's what has to be the guide, right? Not my opinions, not this scholar's ideas, but rather what the Bible says. Okay, so here's the thing that you have to be careful of. Where the Bible is silent, right? Don't be dogmatic on something. Because there's a few things in the scriptures that are kind of 50-50. Yeah, it could be this. Yeah, it could be this. Okay? But when it comes to things like the rapture, which is not really a Bible word as far as in the scriptures, as far as that's the name it gives. But that's the coming up, right? That part, the trumpet sound and all that stuff. It actually is very well explained in scripture. Are you there in First Thessalonians? Look at chapter 1. In verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith in God, faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And he says here, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So it's a wait. We're supposed to wait, right? And so it talks about waiting for Christ's imminent return. It talks about how we are to behave ourselves in waiting for Christ's return. We're supposed to be ready, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this is going to happen. Now you have to remember that there are many more scriptures to study than just these. And when we go through the book of Revelation, we'll expound upon those quite a bit more. But here's the bottom line concerning this. There's going to be a calling out of the bride. And the Bible indicates in several passages it's going to be before the tribulation. Okay? That's the indication in Scripture. And by the way, I suppose that in a very technical sense you could try to debate this. But there are groups that believe it's going to be at different times. Okay? Here's the thing. You have to ignore a lot of Scripture to believe either mid-trib or post-tribulational rapture. Guess what? You don't have to ignore any scripture to believe pre-tribulational rapture. You don't. So guess which one I'm going to believe? That it's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture. That come up hither, right? That trumpet sounding. And we believe that that's when it happens. That's not Jesus Christ setting his foot on this earth. That's him calling out the church. Because here's the thing. If you had a bride, right, would you say to her, hold on, I want you to go through part of the judgment that's for the world before I take you out of here. Just so you can feel what it's like, you know. Does that sound right? That doesn't even sound right. Wouldn't you suppose that you'd want to protect your bride from anything terrible? And by the way, doesn't Christ want for his bride to be without spot, blameless, right? All those things? Absolutely. So it doesn't make any sense as far as those other things are concerned. Now, at the end of the tribulation, Christ will return personally and visibly with his saints to establish the kingdom here on this earth. That's going to happen. You know what event brings that in? The Battle of Armageddon, right? That all happens, and that's when Christ is going to physically come and set up his 1,000-year reign here on this earth. Now, again, there are so many scriptures that we could go through to show these things, but for sake of time, we're not going to go through it tonight. But here's the thing. You can easily study these things out. And if you have a question about them, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And if things seem to contradict Bible events, then maybe they're not so. And that's why we have to search the scriptures. That's why we have to scrub these things against what the Word of God says. So as far as the second advent of Christ, and we believe we're going to meet the Lord in the air, right? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which live and remain shall meet the Lord in the air. Okay, that so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the thing that happens next on the timeline. And by the way, we also believe that everything that is needed for that event to happen has been fulfilled. There's nothing holding back. It could be at any time. Maybe today. Maybe tomorrow. Brother Brian Sharp is one of the missionaries that we support with the Gentile ministry. I got to hear him in Bible college teach and preach about the book of Revelation. And he actually has, I think it's a 3-volume set, and each volume is about that thick. I think about 700 pages. One of the titles of the Lord is He That Cometh With Clouds. And remember when he went up into heaven, ascended up into heaven? Yeah, he went up on a cloud. And what did it say? In like manner, right? So what kind of day is it going to be when Christ comes back? A cloudy day, right? Now, is it cloudy all over the whole world at the same time? I don't know if that phenomenon ever happens, but you could assume something like that, okay? Now, that's one of those things where I'm not going to say, well, on a sunny day, Jesus is not going to come back. Okay, that's just silly, all right? But just, those are interesting things to think about, right? But not something to be dogmatic on, per se. But that's just one example of those types of things. So as we, as members of a local church, we need to know what we believe about our Savior coming back. Because Paul said, hey, we're supposed to wait for His Son. We're supposed to be ready, just like the virgins were ready. We're supposed to be looking for His appearing, right? We're supposed to be looking for His coming. And if we have the wrong idea about these things and say, oh, well, you know what? Christ isn't going to come till after the tribulation starts. So we got to start seeing the Antichrist, and we got to start seeing these things happen and all these things happen before we even start looking for Christ. We might miss it. Because guess what? Everything's been fulfilled. He could come at any moment. And so we've got to be ready. That's why it concerns us. That's why it's important to us to know about these things. So don't be fooled by people that try to twist the scriptures or to try to excuse away seemingly understood things. And sometimes they say, well, you know, us scholarly types, we just know these things. Okay? If somebody ever says that to you, don't give them a second listen. Because they're hiding something. Or they're trying to justify something by means of saying, well, I'm just smarter than you, that's why you don't understand this. No thanks. I'm not into that. How about just what does the Bible say? That's important. So every indication that we have from Scripture has to do with a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And that's what we believe here at this local congregation. The next thing that we talk about in our statement of faith is that we believe certain things about heaven and hell. Did you know that heaven and hell are real places? They're real places. They really exist. It's not some kind of a figment of imagination. It's not some kind of thing that you say, you call it heaven, but it's really not a place. It's just an idea. What's that called? A metaphor? Something, yeah? What? I heard more words. Yeah, something like that. It's just a word you call something, but it's really not a thing. It's really just an idea. Okay? But that's not true with heaven and hell. Hell is a literal place of judgment. That's what it is. Heaven is a real place where God dwells. These things are real. So we do believe in the bodily resurrection of all men, the saved to eternal life, and the unsaved to judgment and everlasting punishment. Let me jump back to something I just thought of. I think it's here in our text that we were studying this morning. Remember how Paul said shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat that doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You know, there's a movement going around today, and it's been going around for years, that they say that the rapture has already taken place. We missed it. It came sometime back in the first century, and it's already over. And we're living in the end times already that John foretold in the book of Revelation. Do you know that? There are groups of people that believe that. And by the way, Paul even already said that's not true. And it overthrows the faith of some. That's why it's important to know why you believe what you believe. So there will be a bodily resurrection of all men, the saved to eternal life, and the unsaved to judgment and everlasting punishment. Over in John chapter 5, you understand Jesus dealt with this. What was one of the things that he dealt with concerning the Pharisees and Sadducees? Right? One group believed in the resurrection, the other group didn't. Paul even used that, right, to kind of get his way out of one of the pickles that he was in, right? Jams. You'd prefer jams? Or pickles? Sebastian prefers jams, okay? I prefer pickles. The kosher type, the dill ones, not the sweet ones. Whatever trouble you get in, right? Either jams or pickles. But he got into trouble and he used that to get out of it, right? Because he was a Pharisee. So he knew he could pit the Sadducees against the Pharisees just by making one little comment, you know? That's very sly. And so you understand that this is a real thing that Jesus had to deal with. So Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verses 19 to 29. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Those are real things. There is going to be a bodily resurrection. And we have to, by the way, that's only one passage of scripture. You can also reference Matthew 25. You can reference John 11, Revelation 20. And you understand that these are things that we believe. And we have to realize that there's an accountability because of this. When we stand before the Lord, there's an accountability. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. That's a real thing. And when those that are lost without Christ stand before God, that's the great white throne judgment. And there's an accountability. You know, the Bible doesn't say for nothing that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a reality. For some, it's going to be too late because they needed to do it before they passed on to the next life. But you understand that all the souls are the redeemed, if you will, are absent from the body and present with the Lord. So that's we believe that. That's why, like that verse says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, right? And then we which are alive and remain will be reunited with them in the air with the Lord. We have Luke 23, 2 Corinthians 5, Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 3. We believe that the souls of the unsaved remain after death in, if you will, conscious punishment and torment until the second resurrection. What is that called, everybody? Hell. Luke 16, ever read that? That's not a story. That's a real live account of a rich man and a man named Lazarus. When the rich man died, he woke up in hell, being tormented in the flame. It's a real live account. When Lazarus woke up, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That was before Christ had purchased salvation for us. That place, paradise, was then set free. And folks were able to go to heaven, if you will. You see, these are all things that you can find out by reading the Word of God, by studying the Word of God, and by making sure of what you believe about the afterlife. You know why that matters? Because there is an afterlife. I've told you before how much I try to plead with people who call themselves agnostics or atheists, etc. And my best argument, and if you can think of a better one, I'll certainly listen to you, and if I think it's good, I'll use it. But this is my favorite one to use with them. At the end of the whole explanation, I just look at them and I say this: if you're right, then I'm good, because nothing's going to happen to me. We're just going to go back into the ground. There's not going to be anything that happens. Life's going to just go on. I'm okay. If you're correct on these things, it doesn't hurt for me to believe what I believe, because nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen to you. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm good. But if I'm right, you're in a world of trouble, because there is a judgment. There is, if you will, hell to pay. And that is a reality that I believe, according to the Word of God. And so, every time I say that to one of those people, their eyes get about as big as a dinner plate, and because they've never thought of it that way before. You know, they all want to be all judgmental about, oh, how can you believe such nonsense and believe in God and all this stuff? If nothing happens, who cares what I believe? I could believe that, you know, that every apple is a god, or every, songbook was a god, it wouldn't matter, would it? But if what we believe is true, which we believe it is true, then there's judgment. And that's a hard thing. That's a hard pill to swallow for some people. Because they just want to deny that any of it exists. Well, it does exist. We believe it exists. We believe that the souls of the unsaved remain in this constant punishment and torment until the second resurrection, which is for the great white throne judgment. And they're brought before God, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And we know Revelation 21:8 says this is the second death. So therefore, that saying that we have, if you're born once, you die twice, right? And if you're born twice, you die once. It just makes sense. That's not a Bible verse again, but it's the truth of the scriptures. And so we see these things happen. Just read a little bit here for you from Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And that's exactly what God is talking about. He says, blessed and holy... I already read that. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I mean, that's a pretty understandable account, is it not? There's not a lot of mystery in that. It's pretty straightforward. So we believe these things about the resurrection, if you will. We believe these things about death and hell and heaven and all of these things because it's what the Bible teaches us about them. Don't be fooled by scholars. Don't be fooled by religious people. Trust the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was a great orator. He was a great missionary. And the people at Berea, they weren't skeptics, but they were Bible believers. They believed the scriptures. And they cared enough about the scriptures to say, hey, is this preacher telling the truth? Or is he telling us something that he made up or somebody else made up? Or that, you know, today, and by the way, be warned of this as well. There are groups of people out there that say, I've gotten a new revelation from God. Okay? The revelation's closed, folks. Okay? We have the complete canon of Scripture. And so you understand that we don't need anything new. And by the way, I like that little saying, if it's true, it ain't new. And if it's new, it ain't true. So we've got to realize that this book has stood the test of time. There have been many attacks against the Word of God, and we've got to be careful that Scripture matches up with Scripture. Now, let me just stop here, right here for just a second, and you guys are doing great, by the way, and say this. I don't know everything about the Bible. Okay, anybody in here know everything about the Bible? No. And you know what? Some know more than others, which is wonderful. That's why we need to study, set our minds to it, and rightly divide the word of truth. So there are sometimes people will ask me questions, and the best thing for me to say is, well, I really don't know the answer to that, but I can search it out. And that's really the best thing to say sometimes. And sometimes others have done the work for us. So it's not a bad thing to maybe read a commentator or read this or that, but just be careful who you read after. Study the work of their life. Study their motives. And if you will, follow the money. Because sometimes that's what it's all about. You mind if I do this? You got to be careful of false teachers out there. And if I could curl my hair right now, I'd do it on the spot. This is my Bible. Old Smiley there down in Houston. You know, you got to be careful. They're false teachers. And they take the words of the Bible and they add to some of it. They omit some of it. It's just not true. And so there are things we've got to be careful of. And it's not a bad thing. You know what? It's not a bad thing for you to say, Pastor, I'm really not sure about this. Could we talk about this? Let's talk about it. And let's see what the Scriptures have to say about it. Because I'm guessing there's either something you don't know or there's something that I don't know that we need to know. And we need to learn and we need to search it out because God wants us to search it out. He says that we're supposed to study and search it out. So God wants us to do that. Now, very, very closely linked to these two things is that what we believe about Satan. We talked about it here in Revelation 20. He's called that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan. We know that he's a real creature. He's not a figment of someone's imagination. You know what the greatest deception, or one of the greatest deceptions the devil has pulled upon our world today, is everybody believes he's some kind of movie creature. You know, all the horror movies, all the movies with demons and things. By the way, Christians ought not to be a part of any of that trash. Okay, it's trash. It'll warp your mind. The devil has made it that way on purpose. Because he wants you to believe he's just some kind of movie. What's the word I want to use? Huh? Villain, yeah, movie villain, movie character. That's the word I want. He's just a movie character. He's not a real being. And by the way, he wants you to think God is some kind of movie character. You ever notice all the movies about God out there? How they portray God? It's an abomination. It's terrible. The devil has orchestrated that to get you to just kind of brush it off. You know, he is a liar. He is the deceiver. He is a real being. And Isaiah tells us a little bit about Mr. Devil, Mr. Lucifer. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So that goes along, with what John says here in Revelation, we know that the dragon, that old serpent, he's bound and cast into the bottomless pit and shut up and sealed for 1,000 years. And then when that's over, he's going to gather together an army, the sands of the sea, the battle of Gog and Magog, that's after the 1,000-year reign, and they're going to be destroyed from fire out of heaven from God. And he's going to end up in the lake of fire. And all those that stand before God in the judgment seat, or in the great white throne judgment, are also going to end up in a lake of fire. You understand that the devil is our adversary. He's a roaring lion. And he has openly declared war on God and his people. Can I tell you something else? He's not to be trifled with. I've said this before. I'm not going to go through my little songs that I sing, my little bus songs, because I think you guys like them too much. But can I say something? It really is not a laughing matter. He's a powerful adversary. And he has gotten way better Christians than you and I to fall. So guess what, Christian? Guess what, member of Lighthouse Baptist Church? You got to know your enemy. We're not ignorant of his devices. And we're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. And we're not supposed to just dismiss him like some kind of movie character. He's a real adversary. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to not ever give him a single place in our lives. And we need to resist the devil. We need to resist him. But if you don't know about him, if you will, if you've not learned in the scriptures what to look for, sometimes we ignorantly let him into our lives. And we say, oh, well, everybody else is doing this, so it must be okay. But really, the devil's getting a foothold. Either in your own life, in the life of your family, there's all kinds of things we need to look out for and be warned of. So it's important what we believe about the devil, that he is the author of sin and caused the fall of man. He has openly declared, he's the openly and open and declared enemy of God and man, and that he shall eternally be punished in the lake of fire, but that's to come, not yet. By the way, in studying about Job, hast thou considered my servant Job? And some people say, well, you know, I don't understand why God would even allow any of this to take place. Well, you know what? Truthfully, I probably don't understand it either. I don't even know why God even gave man a chance. But that doesn't matter if I understand why. He did. And these are the things that he did orchestrate. And these are the things that he has told us about. It's not a secret. He's given us all the information we need to survive. Remember, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have them in the Word of God. We believe about creation that it was 6 literal 24-hour periods of time. Now, this one was interesting. I already knew what I believed about this, but I actually did learn something a little bit new, if you will, to me. As far as just a little nuance, okay? The Hebrew word for day, all right, in its root form means heat. How many of you knew that? Okay, yeah. Oh, you, Andrew did. Good. Have you been reading Strong's Concordance? Okay. Yeah, that's where I learned it from. So, good job, Andrew. And what it says about the word day is that in most cases, it's talking about the heat of the day, the warm part of the day. That's talking about day. Night, of course, is the time where there is not the heat, etc. Except if you're in Texas. I remember moving here. I think I've told you this before, too. But one time we were just probably new in our house in Arlington. So it had been summer of 06. And I remember watching the evening news like at 5 or 6 o'clock, and it was like 94 degrees. And then I was watching the 10 o'clock news, and it was 98 degrees. I'm like, how is this possible? The sun has gone down, and it's 2 degrees hotter. This is impossible. This can't happen. But that's neither here nor there. But one of the things that was interesting about this is it said about the word day that it always means that 12-hour window, and then the night, that other 12-hour window, except by given modifiers. Okay, so that makes sense. Okay? So, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you very clearly see the modifiers. It tells us literally what God is talking about. So all those that believe in all these other theories, you know, that they try to marry human science and reasoning with what God's word says to try to figure out how all this could have possibly happened, instead of just believing that God said it and boom, it was there. But here's what it says. It says that God created the light. That's verse 3, right? He saw that it was good. He divided it from the darkness. Verse 4. God called the light, what? Day. And the darkness he called night. And then it says, here's the modifiers. And evening, by the way, evening was that 12-hour night window. That's defined by the Hebrew word for evening. And morning, that's that day period, 12 hours, defined by that Hebrew word morning. And it says, were the first day. So it's defined. The modifiers are there. Therefore, it's not some empty span of time that could have orchestrated all the Big Bang theories and all the gap theories and all these other theories that are out there. Those are not true. Because it's actually defined by the Hebrew workings of the Hebrew language. The workings of the Hebrew language. So we believe in a literal 24 hours, 6 days, seventh day God rested. That's what we believe. Why? Because the scripture defines it. You've heard me say this many times, and this has to do with heaven and hell. This has to do with the resurrections. This has to do with the devil. This has to do with the rapture, with the tribulation, with all these things that we're talking about tonight. We just need to let God define them and be happy with that. And be okay with that. And if you will, accept that. Instead, people say that's just not good enough. I need more. Why? Why do you need more? You need more than what God has provided? You think God doesn't know what you need? It's enough. We just have to make sure that it's enough. Oh, boogers. Okay. I hate it when I run out of time. But I'm always running out of time. So, anyways. I don't even know if I want to get into one more. Do I? I don't know. I guess the old adage, when in doubt, don't, right? Should we talk about human government? No. No, let's not talk. Let's not talk about politics. I don't want to talk politics. Okay, we'll get into civil government later, etc. I'm gonna say this next time, but I want to say it tonight as well. This doctrinal statement and the supporting verses do not exhaust the extent of our faith and knowledge. They don't. We're just giving some references of things that, if you will, are proof of why we believe what we believe, okay? Because these are not things that we made up. I mean, we'll just cherry pick this verse, cherry pick this verse. By the way, if you scrub these things and these ideas against the entire canon of scripture, they make sense. Because that's what God wants us to know. And then we also say and believe this, that the Bible itself is the sole and final source of all that we believe. We do believe that the accuracy of teaching the Bible. All of us, not just the pastor. And you know, when we are a part of a local church, none of us should be saying things that go against this statement of faith. Well, you know, the statement of faith says this, but I believe it could be like this. That's not something we should do. And I often tell people, look, and those of you that are newer members, you know that we've gone through this. I come and I talk to you about it. We sit down and we discuss these things. And you may not understand all of them. But see, you know what? Okay, I get it. This is what you believe. This is what this church believes. And I just say something like this. If this is what you believe and this is what you want, then we're glad to have you. But if it's not, go find some place you're going to be happy. Because we don't need you coming in here and telling us how that we're wrong and we need to change this, this, and this. It's just kind of that way. Because you know what? There's a church for you. Or even better yet, go start your own. And then you can believe whatever you want to believe. Right? And you can teach it as, by the way, dozens and dozens and dozens of people have done that. That's why there are the churches that there are out there. And even some that claim to be like us, but they teach some of the things against what we believe. They take repentance out of salvation. They mess up things about the end times. They misquote the scriptures and condemn people. When God says we're supposed to forgive, we're supposed to turn the other cheek, we're supposed to do... It's amazing what people come up with. Because they just say, well, you know what, I've got a better idea than what the Bible says. Well, last I checked, unless my ideas match up with God's ideas, they're bad ideas. These are the only ideas that are good. These are the only things that are true. Not what I think, not what I've formulated, but what God says. And that's the kind of church member we need to be. Bible-believing Christians. They say, this is God's word, and I believe it's true. Every letter, every jot, every tittle, every piece of it is what God has for us.